Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Fear not, for I am with you. This is our text. Carmelo and Teresa were watching television one rainy afternoon in their Laguna Canyon, California home. Their 9-month-old daughter, Tiffany, was in the room next door asleep. Teresa's first clue that something wasn't quite right is when the television flickered and the power went out. Teresa would say later that I heard the explosion like the mountain was moving. And I took the baby from the crib. Holding her husband's hand, Teresa clutched the baby close to her body and braced herself. And within seconds, a river of mud slammed through the wall of their apartment. Teresa tried to shield young Tiffany, positioning herself so that the mud and debris would strike her instead of her child. And her husband, Carmelo, tried to protect his wife and his infant daughter in his arms. But the strength of the current of mud was too powerful. Baby Tiffany was torn from her mother's arms. Tiffany would say that my mouth was full of mud and I was cleaning it out so that I could yell for help for my baby, Teresa said, but I couldn't scream. When they finally came to rest, both she and Carmelo were laying just a few feet apart with their daughter nowhere to be found. Teresa said, I could hear Tiffany crying in the distance, but I couldn't see her, and I began to cry out for help. Moments later, the baby's crying was replaced with something far more terrifying. Silence. Utter silence. What is the worst thing that could ever happen to you? See, all of us would be willing to answer that question, but our answers would probably all be just a little bit different from one another. For the answer is largely based upon what we are the most afraid of. One expert said that fear is the anticipation of harm. Some of you may fear the death of a loved one, or maybe even your own death. Some of you may fear the loss of a child or never having a child of your own. Some are afraid of being alone, losing their health or their wealth, their job, terrorism, war, disease, crime, and the list goes on and on and on. But every single one of us have a worst case scenario in our lives. In chapter 42, the prophet Isaiah wrote to the nation of Israel regarding the worst case scenario that is possible for anyone. It's called the wrath of God, in this case upon the people of Israel. It doesn't matter how you answer the question, what's my worst case scenario? Because no matter what it is, the very worst thing that could ever happen to you is to have the wrath of God upon you. But the question is what use is our faith when the worst happens? And the worst does happen. But what use is your faith in the midst of that? Near the end of Isaiah 42, he asks a question. Which of you will listen to this or pay close attention in the time to come? Perhaps the most important thing that faith may do for you in the midst of a crisis is to give you a moment of pause. A moment just to stop and listen. Famed Christian author C.S. Lewis once wrote that pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. The verses we just heard tell us what to listen for. More specifically, they tell us to listen to 6 words of God. Even when the circumstances of life are overwhelming and we find ourselves in the midst of a worst case scenario, to simply stop and listen. The first words seem almost like Nebraska to people flying from New York to California. I'm just going to pass over them because it doesn't really mean much. But the two words I challenge you to listen to are the words, but now. But now. See, with God, there is always a but now. But now God wants to do a new thing in your life. When the circumstances of life become overwhelming, but now God wants to change your circumstances and to open up whole new opportunities. When the worst case scenario settles upon you, but now God has a plan. I'll give you an example from Matthew chapter 8. Jesus comes face to face with a man with leprosy. Now, in our day and age, we don't really appreciate what leprosy is. We only know it as something that, well, makes you have to go outside of the community of believers because you have to be like in a leper colony, but we don't know much more than that. Leprosy was a disease that would take the cartilage out of your nose. And at the end of your hands and your feet, there'd no longer be digits or toes, but they'd be just stumps. And the nerve endings would be so affected that you could have festering sores that were oozing pus and you wouldn't even know it. Because you couldn't even feel it. Leprosy was not only a debilitating disease, it was a disease that caused much pain and suffering. First of all, the community of the leper would expel him because they didn't want to be infected with him. Secondly, his religion would condemn him. He would no longer be welcome to come into the temple or the sanctuary. He would be cast off. And finally, for their own sake, the family would have to say goodbye forever. But now, the leper meets Jesus. And with two words, Jesus Christ changes everything for him. His words are simple. Be clean. In a moment, his suffering was taken away. There's another situation in Mark chapter 4. The disciples had just cast the boat off from the shore. And of the men in the boat of the disciples, many of them had made their living on the Sea of Galilee. They knew these waters better than probably the back of their own hand. They had sailed them. They know where to stay away from and when the weather was changing what to do. But on this particular day, the clouds moved up very rapidly and they were angry and black. The calm sea now had begun to churn and the winds lashed at their faces a spray of salt. And the storm descended with a vengeance. A storm by the likes they'd never seen before. No sooner did their little boat crash over one wave, it began to strain to go up the next. Now their feet are covered with seawater and they're bailing out water that's coming in the boat faster than they can throw it out. In a minute or perhaps within a second, their boat would be swamped, capsized, and sink, and they would be lost forever. Their worst case scenario was staring them smack dab in the face. So they cry out to Jesus. God's but now for his disciples was Jesus standing up and saying, "Be still." And the turbulent waves were calmed. And peaceful seas. For every sickness, for every storm, for every defeat or loss or failure, God has an answer for you. See, when the worst happens, faith always waits for God to say those two words, but now. The next two words that faith listens for are the words from Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1 that say, "Fear not." Fear not. These are the words spoken by your Heavenly Father, spoken to people living in the midst of darkness and terror and uncertainty and sin. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. Did you catch that? Did you get the verb there? Fear not, for I have redeemed you. He didn't say, fear not, I will redeem you. There's no ifs, ands, buts, or maybes about it. God says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. It's as if God says, it is finished. But didn't Jesus speak those words upon the cross? Isn't that where my sins are all paid for? Isn't that then, God, when you can finally stop and say, fear not, for I have redeemed you. The blood of Christ has been shed. I don't understand. How can you say to your old people that they are not to be afraid because you have redeemed them? From Isaiah's perspective, the cross of Calvary is 700 years plus in the future. Here's the thing. For Almighty and Eternal God, it is finished. It's already done. God has already spoken it. He has already declared it. It is finished. And you can't argue with him. But wait a minute. Fast forward 700 plus years in Scripture, and you'll find yourself on the bank of the Jordan River. There John was calling them to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And there Jesus came to be baptized among the multitudes. But his baptism was different. Because when he came up from the water, the word from heaven came, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." Have you ever given that sentence any thought? "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." What does it mean? Why did God say such a thing to Jesus? Did Jesus need reassuring? Did Jesus need to be... Was he unsure about this whole Savior thing, and the Father really had to kind of seal the deal to make him understand that there's any lingering doubts that you are the Savior of the world. This is the mission that I've given unto you. My answer would be no. Our Heavenly Father speaks those words in a way to let everyone else know the truth. Now, that's not to say that our Heavenly Father doesn't speak these words into Jesus here too. Because remember, where did Jesus go after his baptism? He went out into the wilderness. And there he had spent 40 days and 40 nights being tempted by the devil. Jesus Christ was fully human. How often you and I forget that. He suffered in every way that you and I do. Being tempted and the like. In some ways, you can say Jesus Christ would face the worst case scenarios of life. And he does it for you and me. Upon the cross, he would take upon his flesh the guilt of our sins. For all the times we are overwhelmed with doubt, for all the times we stand back and say, "Lord, is it even possible?" Jesus Christ suffers and dies in our place. A reality that you and I need to understand is the fact that we are redeemed. In spite of what the world would say about us, we are redeemed. How often we forget that blessed reality. How often we choose to ignore or to even argue with or just plain disbelieve that blessed truth. Christ declared it is finished. All sin has been paid for by the lifeblood of Jesus Christ on your behalf. And yet, how often do we worry and doubt? Thinking things like, have I done enough? Is this sin the sin that the straw that breaks the back? Does this sin push me over the edge? Is this sin something even God cannot forgive? Folks, it is finished. This is the blessed reality for you today and every day. It's a reality that you need to be reminded of daily. You know, Luther would say when you rise in the morning, you make the sign of the cross. For what reason? To remind you of your baptism. When God called you out of the darkness, sin, and death, the very worst scenario of all, by the shed blood of Christ upon the cross of Calvary, He remade you. You are a new creation. You are redeemed. Make the sign of the cross as a reminder of what Jesus Christ has done for you. That He has washed away all your sins. That neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nothing in all creation will be able to snatch you out of His hand. Fear not, it is finished. You are mine. You are redeemed. But wait. But now, fear not. The last two words are simply this. I am. So we can fear not, for faith listens to two more words. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. See, these are the words that God reminds us of the release of the Israelites from captivity in Egypt. Remember what God spoke to Moses when Moses says, when they ask me who sent me, what shall I say? And God said, tell them, I am. Since you. All through Scripture, God calls Himself, I am. You know, when you look that phrase up, I am, it's used throughout the Bible, and most clearly it's connected to our Heavenly Father's existence, but more than that, His action. I would like to translate it as, I am means I am here, I am active, I am what's happening. See, in the Old Testament, God told His people, be still and know that I am God. In the same way, in the person of Jesus Christ, He told the wind, quiet, be still. Or told the leper, be clean. Or tells you, you are redeemed. Well, there's a lot of anxieties and there's a lot of worst case scenarios that we face in life. But you and I are a new creation. We have been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you the rest of the story. Carmela and Teresa lay helpless in the mud and debris that had been their lives, fearing the worst for their child. But what they didn't know, that a little ways further down the hill, their neighbor by the name of Gary Seagraves had been sorting through the rubble looking for survivors. And he picked up a ball that looked like mud, but it began to move and cry. Gary gave the baby Tiffany to a neighbor, and the neighbor placed her in the care of firefighters. And both Carmelo and Teresa, anguish over Tiffany, in which the most precious thing to them at all, had been placed into the hands of another. See, our worst anxieties do not diminish God's power in our lives. No matter what it is that you fear, no matter what the worst case scenarios that it may be that you're facing, even today, you have a Father in heaven that says, but now, fear not, I am. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.